Well, good morning. It's great to be worshiping with you all. I think I get to sing those songs over and over a few more times. Great gospel songs. If you pay attention to the words of those songs, you see the gospel in it from first to last. And that's why we're here, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ for his great work on behalf of his people for redemption and salvation. And that's why we can sing. We have a living hope in Christ. If you have your scriptures with you, please turn to Philippians. We're in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. If you want to use one of the pew Bibles around you or near you, it's page 980. And so I want to say thanks to Blake and Jason. I hope you've appreciated the screens and the slides as well as I have. One of the blessings of it is instead of singing down, people are singing out. And when you're up front, you can really hear everybody singing and worshiping. And so thank you, gentlemen, for blessing us through those means of worship as well. So as we go through this sermon series, we're learning to have deep and abiding joy in a troubled world. With the first sermon a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the book of Acts, where the church starts in Philippi, and we looked at the conversion of some wonderful people. We saw the conversion of the industrialist Lydia, the wealthy industrial, the seller of purple. The Lord opened her heart to receive the words of Paul. We saw the lady who was enslaved by the spirit of divination. She was released and experienced the grace of the gospel. And we saw the grace of the gospel at work in the life of the jailer and his family. And we see that conversion, coming to faith, putting our hope and trust in Christ and Christ alone, starts us on the path of this deep and abiding joy, for it changes everything when you know Christ. And last week we looked at Paul's introduction to this letter of Philippians, and we saw that deep and abiding joy is found in our new and unchanging identity in Christ. If you recall, last week we said we need to stop looking at the carnival mirrors of the world, the carnival mirrors of our thoughts and feelings, and look into the mirror of God's word and remember who we are in Christ Jesus. People who have received grace, peace, and who are forever saints and servants of the Most High God. And so today, we're going to start to consider how we can cultivate to complete that deep and abiding joy in Christ. So before we go further, let's talk briefly about joy and how joy is different than happiness. Happiness is one of those feelings that just comes and goes like the wave of other feelings we have when we get angry, when we get frustrated, when we just feel all kinds of things in our life. Happiness just comes and goes, but joy is something different. John MacArthur, he writes, he says, "Spiritual joy is not an attitude that depends on chance or circumstances. It's a deep and abiding confidence that regardless of one's circumstances in life, all is well between the believer and the Lord." Let me read it to you again. He says, "Joy is a deep and abiding confidence that regardless of one's circumstances in life, all is well between the believer and the Lord." He continues, "No matter the difficulty, pain, disappointment, failure, rejection, or other challenge one is facing, genuine joy remains because of the eternal well-being established by God's grace in salvation." I sometimes like to think of joy like a pool noodle. Some people, I think most people are familiar with the pool needles, those things that you put in your swimming pools, you hold on to float on. They're fun to beat other people in the head with because you won't hurt them too bad. But pool noodles, I think, is a good analogy, perhaps, of joy in our life. As a pool noodle floats on top of the surface where it is to be, designed to be, it's beautiful, it's marvelous when you see them in their colors. But as people jump upon them, they try to hold them underwater, they're below the surface. For us as believers, sometimes joy gets below the surface of our lives. Sometimes difficulty, pain, failure, and sins is like someone trying to hold down the pool noodle underwater. It's still there, but there's some heavy things on it. So we want to learn to cultivate that joy so it rises to the surface. And one way to do that is to be thankful. When you start to consider all the other blessings in our lives that come from the grace of God, there's hard and difficult things that have been pressing down on us, and our joy will slowly start to move off to the side, and joy will come back to the surface like a pool noodle. Appreciation and thankfulness in our hearts and prayers to God for His grace are cultivators of joy. Appreciation, thankfulness in our hearts, thankfulness in our prayers are cultivators of that joy. Think about your hearts and your prayers this past week, this past month. And consider how much reflection has been given to genuine appreciation and thankfulness. Maybe you've been stuck in a rut of complaining, of jealousy, of grumbling, of discouragement, and they're blinding you to the millions of blessings you experience each day because of the grace of God. Maybe you're watching too many news and talk shows or social media that focuses on everything that's wrong with this world and not focus on the redeeming work that God's doing in your life and the life of countless people all over this world. Steve Lawson, he writes, our joy runs deepest when we're on our knees before God in prayer. A good test of the depth of our joy in our lives is the nature of our prayers. Think of the nature of your prayers this past week. Is there thankfulness for the overwhelming grace of God for the countless million things that occur in your life each day? Maybe just ask this question. Have you been praying at all? Maybe we're just stuck in this rut where it just seems like nothing's going right, nothing's going our way. Have you been thankful and thankful for others in your life? Timothy Keller writes, it's one thing to be grateful, it's another to give thanks. Gratitude's what you feel, thanksgiving is what you do. So with hearts and prayers of thankfulness, those hard things in our lives will slowly move to the side and joy will rise to the top. So our theme for this morning, you see in your sermon notes, is we can cultivate deep and abiding joy through hearts and prayers of thankfulness. Let me pray and we'll walk through these verses this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, that awakens us to so many realities that we kind of know, but we forget. We get busy with life, with caring for kids, with our jobs, with our houses, with the million things to do on our list, or just ailments that we are struggling with. And we fail to see so many great things that you're doing through them. Lord, sometimes we don't see you as a good shepherd. And we grumble and complain. So Lord, we thank you that you never let us go, that you send your spirit to speak to us right where we are in every situation. So Lord, I pray for each person here and watching online, wherever they're at, Lord, I pray that they can be overwhelmed by the hundreds of graces that we kind of take for granted each day, that we can learn to be thankful a little more. For you are deserving of praise and honor. And we can see that you're working all things together for good. So Holy Spirit, we pray that you would teach us, that you would guide us, even as we walk through some hard things in our lives. We pray that that joy that is there because we belong to Christ could rise to the surface anew. We pray in his name. Amen. Philippians 1, verses 3 through 8. Paul writes, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for all you, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I'm sure of this, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. This ends the reading of God's word. I pray maybe later today or this week you'd read that text again and read the whole letter, and that you would begin to feel the weight and love of Paul's genuine affection for these people. I love how he ends there. I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. There's some deep, genuine love here. So we begin with our first point, that we need to be thankful for the fellowship of believers. In verse 3 he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul says, I thank my God for you. It's the Greek word where we get the word Eucharist. You maybe have heard that, familiar, tied in with the Lord's Supper. It means thanks, to give thanks, to be thankful, to be Eucharist, to be grateful. As we think of the formation of the church from the first day in Philippi, Paul remembers and gives thanks for Lydia coming to faith. He remembers and gives thanks for this slave girl who was free from the spirit of divination. He remembers and gives thanks for the jailer and his household for the power of the gospel transforming them. They, along with many others from different backgrounds, have experienced the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. These people are different ethnically, economically, financially, and in their personalities. And Paul has great affections and thanksgiving for them all. He says, I thank my God always in every prayer for you with joy. And he's thankful for them because of their partnership in the gospel. And it's that Greek word where we get koinonia, the idea of fellowship, mutual relationship, participation, sharing, partnership. And what Paul is saying and what he's thankful for, he says, I'm not alone. I'm not a solitary Christian, but I belong to a fellowship of believers in Philippi and every place where the gospel transformation has occurred. These are men and women who have experienced the liberating and hope-filled grace of God. They've experienced forgiveness of sins. They've experienced eternal life, restoration, and fellowship with God who made them and redeemed them. They have discovered the joy of eternal life belonging to Christ and serving Christ. They're just not individual people saved just for themselves. They've been united to a fellowship of believers. They've been rescued from the kingdom of Satan and darkness and brought into a kingdom of Christ and light. And now they're on mission. They're on a spiritual war to care for one another and to send missionaries out into the world into this spiritual battle to rescue others. They're in this together. I have a quote here from the Band of Brothers book, and there's a movie written about it. It's a group of men who served together during World War II in trying to defeat Hitler. And he talks about these men who joined together in this battle, and he writes, they also found in combat the closest brotherhood they ever knew. They found selflessness. They found they could love the other guy in their foxhole more than themselves. They found that in war, men who loved life would give their lives for them. They were fighting a common enemy together, and it welded them together in their hearts and their minds. And the same with the church, with the fellowship of the priesthood, with the fellowship of the saints. We are in a battle together, a spiritual battle together, rescuing people from the kingdom of Satan, and it should meld and weld our hearts together. There's this gospel bond between Paul and the Philippians, and it's a bond we have with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ in every gospel preaching church. And Paul remembers them, and he's so thankful for them. He's not alone. He sees what God is doing in their lives, and he's forever grateful. James Boyce writes, he says, the gospel of Jesus Christ must always be the bond between Christians. That's what unites us, nothing else. If you unite and hang out with other Christians on the basis of affluence, you'll exclude the poor. If you unite and hang out only with Christians along social lines, you'll exclude those who are not on your level of society. If you unite intellectually alone with other Christians, you'll exclude those who are simple or intellectual. And however you do those kinds of things, the witness of the church will suffer. How thankful we must be, he writes, that God did not establish the fellowship of his children along these lines, but in the fellowship of the gospel. Dennis Johnson reminds us that Paul is in prison when he's writing his letter. He's chained to a Roman guard, yet instead of having self-pity, all we hear is thanks to God for the believers in Philippi. He's so excited, he's just so thankful, and just prays for them with joy what God's doing in their lives. His focus is on the generosity of God, and particularly how God is changing and transforming these people. So, beloved, be thankful for the fellowship of believers. Ask yourself when the last time you expressed great gratitude for the people around you today. Are you thankful for each person's participation in the gospel? There are many laboring in various fashions for the advancement of the gospel and your sanctification. Many things go on behind the scenes. And are you thankful? Or are we stuck in a rut of grumbling? Are we judging one another in ways that are not pleasing to God? Do we look at each other's sins and personality quirks and just shake our heads? Or do we see one another as saints and servants of the Most High God, whom Jesus loves and died for and united us in him together as a forever family? Look around and be thankful for the fellowship of believers, a family belonging to the King, Christ Jesus. Second, we see we can be thankful for the God who finishes what he starts. In verse 6, he says, I'm sure of this. I'm confident of this. He who began a good work in you, he'll bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The one who brought you to faith, he will take you all the way to glory. God doesn't just do close enough. He's a God who finishes what he starts. He's so unlike me in my household chores, the things that need to get done, either painting, gardening, or pruning, or weeding. I don't say, close enough. God takes us all the way home, completes what he started. God will finish that renovation plan that he has in mind for you in your life. We call it the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, or preservation of the saints in theology. It means those who have a saving knowledge of Christ Jesus will never lose it. He'll never lose it. Christ will never let go of his people. He says, I'm sure of this. It's the idea of persuaded. I'm confident that Jesus, who began a good work in you, he's going to finish it when he returns. This would have been great news for Lydia, who may have wrestled with the idols of wealth. This would have been good news for the girl who was freed from the spirit of divination, who might have struggled with temptations of her former life. This would have been good news for the jailer who would have struggled to raise his family in this society and try to raise them in Christ. This doctrine is good news for you and me who deal with the sins and temptations on a daily basis. Maybe you're frustrated with some kind of the sinful actions that you've been wrestling with in your life. You know specifically what it is that you wrestle with. Take comfort as you wrestle with that sin that God will not let you go, but he will finish the renovation work of your soul and your body when he returns. In John 10:27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. In Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And listen, verse 30, those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. It's like it's already a done deal in the sight of God. Of our glorification and the perseverance of the saints, James Boyce, he writes, think of it. God so delighted in Jesus Christ that he has called millions of sinful human beings to himself in order that Jesus might reproduce himself in them, that his universe might be populated with millions of people with Christ-like character. Think of it, millions of people in a new heavens and a new earth that he's working on even now. There will be a day of completion where we'll all have Christ-like character. With this doctrine of perseverance of the saints, I've used this reference before, but I love it. I think it paints the picture of it. If you want to Google something later today, Google 2006 Budweiser Super Bowl commercial. 2006 Budweiser Super Bowl commercial. There's this little Clydesdale that runs into the barn, or the Budweiser barn, and there's this the beautiful Clydesdale wagon. This Clydesdale looks at it, and you can tell it's just in awe, just wants to be a part of it. And the Clydesdale looks over on the wall, and there's these Clydesdale horses, team, pulling this wonderful Budweiser wagon, and the horse just kind of looks at it and just yearns, I want to be part of that. And then there's this harness that's attached to the wagon itself, and the wagon's huge, and it's just this little Clydesdale. And he gets himself, and he gets right into the harness. And you know there's no way he's going to pull it, and he gets in there, and he's struggling, and it's not going to go. But then the camera zooms out, and the horse starts to go, and you see the wheels of the wagon moving, and you're like, how in the world is that little horse doing this? And it zooms out, and all you see is these large Clydesdale horses behind the wagon pushing it, as the little ones in front moving along. It's a great analogy and picture of the perseverance and preservation of the saints. Our salvation, there's no way we'd accomplish it. There's no way we can keep it going. But God is in us and working us and will take us all the way to glory. We can thank him. Beloved, we can be thankful that our salvation started with God. It will continue with God, and God will bring us all the way home. Let this verse and many others of it comfort you and cause you to be thankful, not only for yourself, but your brothers and sisters around you in the faith who struggle with sin, who battle in the world and sin and the devil. The God who brought them to faith will bring them all the way through. Thank him for how he's been faithful thus far. I love what 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says. It's one of the benedictions we use at the end of worship. He says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Not a little bit, not almost. May he sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at his coming. He who calls you is faithful. He'll surely do it. And on that day when Jesus returns, we will dwell with God forever. He will wipe the tears from our eyes and will be done with sinful hearts forevermore. We can be thankful for the God who finishes what he starts. And I pray you have put your faith and trust in Christ. If you haven't, do that today. Recognize that Jesus has done everything for you from first to last. He's lived the perfect life. He's died the death that you deserved. And you rest and live for him forevermore, trusting him to take you all the way to glory. And last, we see we can be thankful for being able to participate in the triumphant, overcoming grace of God. In verse 7, he says, it's right for me to feel this way about you. I hold you in my heart, for you're all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Here we see the hearts welded together in the gospel that triumphs, that overcomes. Paul is in prison, but the gospel isn't. He's still sharing the gospel. It's still going forth through Paul and the Philippians. They're here together in his imprisonment and the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. It's the gospel of grace that triumphs, who overcomes. He says, I hold you in my heart, for we all partake of this grace. We do it together. In verse 8 are some very powerful words. For God is my witness. I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. That's beautiful. And that's where all of us need to get as brothers and sisters in the Lord. I yearn for you with the affections of Christ Jesus. Towards people of God in a troubled world. Paul has been overwhelmed and overcome with the grace of God in his life, and he sees it at work in the lives of the people in Philippi, and he just loves them. He's so thankful. John Piper writes, he says, genuine thankfulness is an act of the heart's affection, not lip service. Genuine thankfulness is an act of the heart's affections. It's not just saying it. Do we love each other like that? Can we say we yearn for each other with the affections of Christ Jesus? Dennis Johnson, he says, to love our neighbors as ourselves, and especially our Christian brothers and sisters, extensively and intensively, we need a source of love deeper than our own puny hearts. We need the affection of Christ Jesus, imparted by his Holy Spirit, residing in us, constantly turning our gaze upward to the Lord who showed us compassion, and then outward to those who need experience his compassion through us. We have 100 things to be thankful for as we participate in the grace of God each day. Paul Tripp, he had a devotional this week. He entitled it, Let Me Not Forget, and he just started listing out these graces that we experience each day. It's really, really long, but let me just share a few of them with you. He says, let me not forget the lavish blessings that have defined my life. Think over it. Think past the past 5, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, just how you've experienced his blessings. He says, let me not forget the new mercies that greet me every day. Let me not forget that whatever I'm facing, I'm never alone. Let me not forget your incredible patience, your love suffering, your long suffering towards me. Let me not forget your strength that meets me in every moment of weakness. Let me not forget your constant provision and vigilant protection. Let me not forget your forgiving grace that covers all my sins. Let me not forget my inclusion in your kingdom of righteousness and love. Let me not forget the wisdom and guidance of your righteous commandments. Let me not forget the comforting, convicting ministry of your Spirit. Let me not forget the glory of your creation and how it reminds me of you. Let me not forget that my story has been included in your great story of redemption. Let me not forget that you provided everything I need for life and godliness. Let me not forget that no trouble can come my way that's outside of your rule. And he continues on and on and on. So I don't know if you'd like to journal or not journal. I don't know what your prayers are. Sometimes when we're in the midst of prayer, they're very simple and just surface level. But I wonder what would happen if we took time just to assess all the blessings, even in the midst of the struggles and trials, all the blessings that God has been faithful to us in his grace to let us experience each and every day. How our attitudes might change, where that joy would just come back to the surface instead of just grumbling and complaining or frustrating. Appreciation, thankfulness in our hearts and prayers to God are great cultivators of joy. So think about it. Think about your prayers this past week as you can cry out and lament, cry out in the trials, but also consider the hundreds of blessings you've experienced because of the grace of God. Let us not forget. Maybe you've been stuck in a rut of complaining, jealousy, grumbling, discouragement, and they're blinding you to those countless blessings you experience each day. With hearts and prayers of thankfulness, those hard things can move to the side and joy can rise up like the pool noodle. to be on the surface of our lives. Be thankful for the fellowship of believers. You're not alone. Be thankful for the God who finishes what he starts. And be thankful for the daily grace, that triumphant grace that you experience every day. Cultivate deep and abiding joy through hearts and prayers of thankfulness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would help us to see that we truly be genuinely thankful of everything, of all your graces. And Lord, you know some of us are dealing with some hard and difficult things, and so it's hard to be thankful. So Lord, help us to see that joy, to cultivate that joy as we cry out to you in our pains and in our sorrows and our frustrations. We can voice them to you, but also let us be overwhelmed by that triumphant grace that you give to your people each day. Whether it's just being able to breathe, being able just to enjoy a sunny day, being able to pray for our fellowship of believers that would be overwhelmed by the God who starts and finishes the work of salvation in our life, all the little things, the flowers, the trees, the butterflies, the fawns, just being able to eat, being able to sleep, simple things that you give that bless your people. So Lord, awaken us to the great grace that the God who would give us his son, how will not give us all things for life. Bless your people with these truths as we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.